What's the favorite hobby of the people who attend Fellowship Bible Church? Saints? Pelicans? Traveling? Shopping? Golfing? Fishing? Hunting? TV? Your smart device? Video games? Eating out? I'm sure all of those are well represented here. But the truth is, I know too many of you. And I know that the favorite hobby among more people than any other hobby who attend Fellowship Bible Church is worry. That's your favorite hobby. Now remember, a hobby is an extra thing. A hobby isn't necessary. It's just something you like to spend a lot of time doing when you have free time. And for you, winning by a landslide is worry. Frankly, I don't get it. I really don't. All these years and I still don't get it. I don't understand why worry. Now, maybe for those of you who have a favorite hobby of worry, you might believe that, well, worry helps your health. Lose sleep, live longer. A nervous stomach is a happy stomach. But that's not really right, is it? Worry has been cited for a plethora of diseases. Heart trouble, high blood pressure, rheumatism, ulcers, colds, thyroid malfunction, arthritis, migraine headaches, blindness, and a host of other stomach disorders. In fact, we know that worry hurts your health. Well, then maybe some of you use worry as your favorite hobby because worry brings joy. Worry puts the blue in the sky. Worry puts the spring in your step. Worry puts the song in the bird. I mean, that's really what worry does. In fact, some of you, in order to have really happy, happy weeks, you actually plan each day based on what you want to worry about on that day. On Monday, you can worry about the stress of the economy. On Tuesday, you can dread next year's workload and what might happen. On Wednesday, you can enumerate all the communicable diseases of which you are vulnerable. On Thursday, you can list the reasons you might not be employed at this year's end. On Friday, you could calculate the number of days you may have left to live by looking at an actuary table. On Saturday, you could envision what your life would be like after a not fatal car accident. And on Sunday, you can spend your time recording all the characteristics of the people who don't like you. That's a joyful week. And that doesn't make any sense either, does it? Well, you see, worry is the joy what a Dyson vacuum cleaner is to dirt. It just sucks the joy out. Well, maybe then you believe that the worry is how you solve your problems, if you just worry about them enough. A good dose of anxiety and all of your problems disappear. But worry doesn't make the terrorists go away. Worry doesn't change the results of the CAT scan. You know, worry doesn't pay the bills. Well, if worry doesn't help your health, and worry doesn't bring you joy, and worry doesn't solve your problems, and I'm just going out on a limb here, maybe worry shouldn't be your favorite hobby. Just maybe. In fact, maybe worry is a lousy hobby. Maybe it's just a waste of time. For those of you who worry, you might be thinking now, but how do I resist it? You see, how do I overcome it? Well, we can find a short answer in one sentence. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. The Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Jesus Christ, in chapter 6, right in the middle, decides to teach those listening how to pray publicly. He said, don't pray repeated prayers. Don't pray long prayers. And he gives an example. And we know that prayer now because we have repeated it so often. Our Father, who art in heaven. But I want to look at just one verse, verse 11, because it's the key to kicking worry out as your favorite hobby. Verse 11, Jesus is talking about how we relate to our Father and how to pray, and he simply says this, give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. In other words, he is saying, live one day at a time. One day, this day. Lord, provide what we need this day. Why would he say that? Because he knows we worry. You see, worry doesn't live in this day. Worry lives in the future. Worry is the ultimate what if. Well, what if this happens? What if that happens? What if this comes to be? And then you start fixating and worrying about it. Jesus says, no, that's not the way it works at all. In fact, I know worry is part of the context because look at verse 25. He said, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you eat or what you drink or what your, he says, or nor your body as to what you put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Verse 31, do not worry then, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what do we wear for clothing? And then he summarizes in verse 34. So do not worry about, and there's the word, tomorrow. Do not worry about the future. Do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow, he says, will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. You see, worry is in the future. And that's what we do. I want you to see a picture of this now in the Old Testament. Go to Exodus chapter 16 with me. Exodus chapter 16. Now, we know that if we're in the book of Exodus, we're talking about, that's right, the Exodus. The Jews had spent 400 years in Egypt. They were enslaved. They cried out to God. They wanted to be delivered. God sends Moses to do the job. These are people, by the way, who decided after they got delivered from their agony to take up your favorite hobby. They decided what they wanted to do now is worry. Now understand what these people had seen. They had seen the plagues. Just imagine what it would be like to see the plagues. The Nile River turning red. You see, what would that be like? All those frogs. I mean, all the things that they saw. And then they get delivered. They actually knew from that first Passover night that the firstborn of all of Egypt died. They were delivered. They ran from Pharaoh. They had seen the Red Sea parted. Think of all the things they had seen. And then realize that they're only about 1 month out right now in Exodus 16. And they take up the hobby of worrying. Notice what happens. Verse 2, the whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the sons of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us, he says, you have brought us, he said, out to this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Wow. What are they worried about? We're hungry. How are we going to be fed? There could have been as many as 2.5 million of them. That's a lot. Now we're out here in the wilderness. And notice what worry does to them. They start talking about that the time they spent in Egypt was like paid vacation. Remember how wonderful it was being a slave in Egypt? I mean, we ate so much all the time. Everything was great there. It was just wonderful. They were crying out to God for hundreds of years. But that's what worry does to you, by the way. It distorts the truth. You see, what happened to them? The same thing that happens to you and me. They forgot who God is. By the way, that's what happens when you worry. You forget who God is, and you forget God's provision. So God says, look, I'm going to give you a remedy for your worry. Not only for them, but for us. Now remember what Jesus said? Give us this day our daily bread. Okay. Verse 4, the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. That's unusual. I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether or not, he said, they will walk in my instruction. It will come about on the sixth day when they prepare what, he says, what they bring in. It will be twice as much as they gather daily. That's so that they can rest on the Sabbath. Now look down at verse 8. Moses said, this will happen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and bread to the full in the morning. For the Lord, he says, here's your grumblings, which you grumble against him. And he says, and what are we? Your grumblings are not against us, but against the Lord. So what's God say to them? I will provide for you. Daily. Not weekly. Not monthly. Not yearly. Daily. In other words, what we would want is, look, God, how about giving us a wagon train of Conestoga wagons, fill them up with food and water so that we have it, so that I can always be looking back and making sure I'm going to be cared for tomorrow. Otherwise, I'll worry. God says, I'll give you your provision that you need, but I have to give it to you daily. Give us this day our daily bread. It was so funny. Verse 15, when the sons of Israel saw it, they said to one another, this is the bread. It says, what is it in English? It's manu in Hebrew. We call it manna, which is simply means it's a question, what is it? I don't know, but it's pretty good. Think of that. All those people every night quail. Now, I don't think out in the wilderness in the Sinai you'd find a lot of quail. But they find all they needed for all those people every night. Every morning, just like frost on the ground, bread. Bread and meat provided every single day, but only for the day. You see, that's what God says. Give us this day our daily bread. Do not worry about tomorrow. God has resources outside of our reality. That's what we see here. He has provisions outside of our possibilities. What did they see? They saw scorched desert and wilderness. What did God see? Heaven's breadbasket. See, they had two completely different perspectives. They saw, and this is what we see when we worry, they saw problems. God saw provisions. Two completely different perspectives. Anxiety fades away. Worry fades away when God's person and God's provision fills our thoughts. That's how we deal with worry. Do you think God knew where they were? Do you think God knew what they needed? Okay, let's change it. Do you think God knows where you are? Do you think God knows what you need? Then why do you wake up at 2:00 in the morning and start thinking and start worrying? Why do you do that? See, what are you worrying about? You're worrying about something that could happen hypothetically in the future, because that's where worry lives. What if? What if? You see, the choice is ours every day. The choice is completely our own. Worry or trust. You can worry about the hypothetical future, or you can trust God for today. That's up to you. And the sad part for so many of us is, and you and I both know this, we have PhDs in worry. And we're still in preschool with trust. And of course, we bear what we do. Montaigne, the great French writer, wrote this: "My life has been full of terrible misfortunes, most of which never happen." That's worry. You know what that's like. You get yourself in all kinds of twisted up. Corrie ten Boom said, "Worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows. It empties today of its strength. Worry scuttles our lives. It hurts us. And most sadly, worry dishonors God." That's what they were doing. They were grumbling. That's why Moses said, "You're not grumbling against us. You're grumbling against God." You see, when a child of God is worrying, that child of God is basically dishonoring the God who loves them and saved them. Because what you're telling God is, in your person, in your provision, you can't do what I need. And so I'm going to worry about it. I want to show you some scriptures to try to be the antidote of the things we worry about. Worry says, you know, things are bad and they're only going to get worse. Turn to Romans chapter 8. You know the verse. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. By the way, if you worry enough, and you worry too often, what you become is hopeless. That's what happens. That's where worry leads. Boy, if you can keep worrying, you can go to a point where you become hopeless. Now notice what Paul writes in Romans 8:28. To counter things are bad and they're only going to get worse. He says, "And we know." And we know. We know this. By the way, the irony is you know it too. I know that because you've told me that. I've counseled with you and you have said to me what you're really worried about and all the anxiety in your life. And I'll go to Romans 8:28 and you'll go, "And I know. I know all things work together for good. I know." Yeah, the problem is you know it, but you don't believe it. You see, you don't believe it. You just know it. But Paul says, look, we know that God causes all things to work together for good. I've taught on this before. He's not saying all things that happen in your life are good. Many of them are really painful. But they all work together for the good. To those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. You see, that's an antidote to worrying. Why would I worry? It all works together for the good. See, it's hard for us to understand that. Job understood it. And by the way, if you read the book, even in a sort of cursory quick way, you'll realize he had a lot to worry about. Quite a few things happened to him. Do you know what he said? "Even if he slays me, I will trust him." Put it the other way. "Even if he slays me, I will not worry." You see how that works? "Even if he slays me, I will trust him." How could he say such a thing? Because he had faith and trust. You see, all things work together for the good. Now, it is tough. In this sense, God establishes what is good. And sometimes we lose sight of that. Over the years, you've heard me say this often. The worst thing that could happen to you can't happen to you. Now, why do I say that? Because that's a paraphrase of this verse. The worst thing that could happen to you can't happen to you. You see, we often think so many things are terrible, but don't we know from Scripture to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. Is there anything, well, let me put it this way. No Christmas morning you ever had, no birth of any child of yours, no wedding day that you ever had is comparable to the moment you are absent from the body and standing in the presence of Jesus Christ. Nothing in your life will compare to it. Oh, it's just so sad. It's so terrible. It's not. We grieve, but not like those who have no hope. You see, it all works together for the good. That's what he's saying. Worry says, no, it's bad. It's only going to get worse. Worry also says that, you know, it's all coming unraveled and there's nothing anyone can really do about this. Turn with me to Mark chapter 7. Verse 31. Again, he, that is Jesus, again he went out from the region of Tyre, and he came through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee within the region of Nicopolis. And they brought to him one who was deaf and spoke with difficulty, and they implored him to lay his hand on him. And Jesus took him aside from the crowd by himself, and he put his fingers into his ears. And after spitting, he touched his tongue with the saliva. And looking up to heaven with a deep sigh, he said, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were open, and the impediment of his tongue was removed, and he began speaking plainly. And he gave them orders not to tell anyone, but the more he ordered them, the more widely they continued to proclaim it. And they were utterly astonished, and here's what they said. He has done all things well. He makes even the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. What can Jesus Christ do in your life that you're worrying about? What can he do? Anything. He can do anything. I mean, a man is deaf and he puts his fingers in his ears and he can hear. And a man is dumb and can't speak and he takes his own saliva and touches his tongue and now he can speak. Do you think he can handle your problem that you're worried about? Is he capable? Of course he is. In fact, what they said, he says he has done all things well. You see, that's what God says. Can I provide? Yes. You see, when do I provide? Now? Today? Can I provide? Yes. Some of you are what I'd call not micro worriers, but more macro worriers. You worry more about the condition of the world. I hear it all the time. You know, the world's going from bad to worse. It appears to be so. Well, isn't that terrible? I mean, isn't that terrible? I mean, there are terrorists everywhere, biological weapons. People still have nuclear arsenals. You can't walk down the street without worried about being shot by someone. I mean, it's just awful. Well, turn with me to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. In verse 13, the Apostle Paul writing to his young disciple, Timothy. He said, I charge you, Timothy, in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus. He says, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he will bring about at, and then maybe these words are worth underlying, the proper time. Is Jesus coming back? Yes. When? I don't know, but I can tell you one thing I know about it. It's the proper time. Isn't that what Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes? There is a time for everything. How can you say that? Well, he explains it. He says, about the proper time, he who is the blessed and the only, what? Sovereign. What does that mean? It means he's sovereign. Over what? Over everything. All things are created by him and for him and by him. He holds all things together. Jesus Christ is King of kings, Lord of lords. He is sovereign. When's he coming back? At the proper time. So, are the countries of this world sovereign? No. Are the kings of this world sovereign? No. Are the emperors of this world sovereign? No. Are the presidents of this world sovereign? No. Only the King of kings and Lord of lords is sovereign. You see, in the big picture, if it goes from bad to worse, I hate to say this, but all I can say is amen. You see, because when I read the end of the book, and it's always good to read the end of the book if you're a believer, because you win in the end, and everybody likes to win. But if you read the end of the book, and you read the book of the Revelation, you come to realize, are things good when Jesus comes back? No. Are they bad? Yes. Are they really bad? Yes. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. You see, that's the whole, what am I worried about? Why am I worried about that? There's another thing we worry about. I just don't think I'm going to make it. I just don't think I can get through this. Turn with me now to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. Philippians, chapter 4. A few pages to your left. Right at the end of chapter 4, verse 19. You see, I can't get through this. I don't have the resources. I'm never going to make it. Verse 19. Paul, writing to the church of Philippi, says this, "And my God will supply all your needs." And now he's going to tell you from what bank he withdraws from. "According to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." How much glory does Christ Jesus have? Where does God draw those resources from? The resources are infinite. And notice, "my God will supply," and then those words, "all your needs." He will supply all your needs. Is he enough to get me through this situation? More than enough. You see, will he supply all my needs? Yes, he will, but don't miss this. Daily. Daily. Where does your worry live? Tomorrow. What if? Future. He says, no. You have to trust me. Listen, I got bread for you in the morning. I got quail in the evening. You know, you just have to trust me. I'll meet all your needs. You see, I don't have to worry about that. How am I going to get through this? There's another one we use all the time. Just look down at verse 13 of chapter 4. This is the one I hear all the time. I can't do it. I can't do it. I can't do it. Well, verse 13, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Now, whatever it is to you, I'm pretty sure it comes under all things in this verse. You see, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." For the moment. You see, for the moment, I can do all things to him who strengthens me. That's an amazing thing when you think about it. Give us this day our daily bread. You see, worry lives in the future. The hypothetical future of what if. Worry wages war against your faith. I think we all know that. It saps your physical and spiritual strength for today by getting you to think about some hypothetical situation that might happen in the future. Worry is a lousy hobby. It's just lousy. What a waste. You see, what am I going to think about? Am I going to think about the circumstances that seem beyond my ability to deal with them? Or am I going to think about my Lord and his ability to provide what I need? You see, that's the difference between a good night's sleep and no sleep at all. That's what we're talking about here. It's time to maybe come up with a new hobby. So what do you do to replace worry with trust? I'm sure a lot, but I'll give you three quick steps. One, pray more. I mean that as sincerely as I can. Pray more. Notice verse 6 of chapter 4 of Philippians. Be anxious for nothing. In other words, don't worry about anything. It's a commandment, by the way. God would never give you a commandment that you can't keep. And so you can't say, but you know, I just can't help but worry. You can. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, I think that includes what you're worrying about, in everything by prayer and supplication. That word supplication is interesting. That is the emotional content of prayer. That's pouring your heart out. That's crying. That's emoting. Why does God tell us we can pray that way? Because he knows what it's like to hurt. He understands what it's like for us to live as fallen beings in a cursed world. A lot of our life is painful. A lot of our news is bad. You see, he's not talking about some kind of cakewalk. He's not talking about it's nothing but a party. That's not the case at all. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Pour out your heart to me. Just like Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. And then here's the key word, whether you're worrying or not. With thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. Notice when the thanksgiving is. It's before you give him the request. Why would you thank him before the request? Because you trust him. He will meet my need. You see, I trust him. You see, instead of worrying, I choose to trust. By the way, and what happens when you do that? The next verse, and you'll just keep on worrying and you'll need tranquilizers to be able to make it through the night. It's not what it says. It says, and the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Wow. You mean if I trust through a difficult time, so difficult that I can pour out supplications to the Lord, emotions about how terrible it is, but if I thank him and trust him, what I get is peace. And by the way, he says it's beyond all comprehension. By the way, it's a lot like manna. Does that make sense to you? Somebody said, hey, 2.5 million people are going to go out in the desert every morning. There's going to be something on the ground. We're not sure what it is. Tastes great. And he's going to feed us all there. And then every evening, there's going to be quail show up. And we're just going to get them and eat them. You go, I can't comprehend that. By the way, a Christian who doesn't worry, who trusts, you talk to other people about it, and they go, I can't comprehend that. How can you have peace in these circumstances? How can you have peace in these circumstances? As I always say, one of my mentors in my life has been Dr. Howard Hendricks. And he's now with the Lord, and so I'm sure he's very much enjoying himself. But Dr. Hendricks was given a diagnosis several years ago with Jeannie in an office of a neurosurgeon who he had discipled, from what my understanding is. And he told him, he said, Howie, you have brain cancer of the worst sort. He said, you probably only have months to live, but you will certainly, if you do live, even months, you will be deaf in that side, you will be blind, and you will have brain damage. And at that moment, Howard Hendricks turned to Jeannie and said, isn't this great? Isn't this great? I now have an opportunity to show my students the reality of Jesus Christ in my life. Is that what you would have responded like? My thought would have been maybe eventually. How could he do that? The same as the Apostle Paul. Exactly the same way. Remember what Paul said? When they threatened Paul that they would execute him if he kept spreading the faith, he goes, you call that a threat? He said, every morning when I wake up, if you're going to give me a choice of going to be with the Lord or staying with you all, I'd rather go and be with the Lord. So how do you make a man worry about impending death if he can't wait to see Jesus? See, and for many of you, that's a peace beyond all comprehension. How can you have peace in a time like that? Trust the Lord that much. You see, that's what he is talking about. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. See, that's trust. That's what we're talking about here. Pray more. In fact, not only does it say that in Ephesians, but listen to what Isaiah writes. The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. That's where peace comes from. By the way, if you're looking for peace out there, if you're looking for peace from the people sitting around you, good luck with that. Because it's not going to happen. In this world, Jesus doesn't say you'll have peace. He says you'll have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. You see, the choice is always yours, worry or trust. Pray more. Secondly, how about want less? Want less. Notice what Paul says in verse 11 of Philippians 4. Not that I speak from want. He said, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along in humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being hungry, of being filled and going hungry, both of having an abundance and suffering need. Paul says, I've had everything. I've had prosperity. I've had poverty. I've had an incredible amount of food for supplying me. I've been hungry. Notice the verse right after that, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Paul says, I've learned a secret. I've learned the secret of contentment. What's the secret? Christ can get me through. And he will provide. You see, another friend of mine that I've spoken of in the past, Art Yoner, who gave his life as a missionary in the upper Amazon. Art sent me a card years and years ago. I use it all the time in sermon illustrations like this, but I remember so many times when my life got difficult. And I know you don't believe this, but pastoring you has not always been a bed of roses. There have been moments when it's been more difficult than others. And I can remember I had it in a piece of glass right on the other side of my desk. And it just said, for this, I have Jesus. That ministered to me for years. For this, I have Jesus. You see, whatever it is, I got a choice. I can worry about this or I can think, for this, I have Jesus. I'm at my wit's end. There's nothing I can do about this. But Jesus can. You see, it's a matter of trust. Trust fills you up. Worry runs out. Want less. You see, if I have Christ, what else would I want? Over 100 years ago, Charles Spurgeon, the great English preacher, said this, enough for today is all we can enjoy. Now think about that. Enough for today is all we can enjoy. We cannot eat or drink or wear more than today's supply of food and clothing. He said, the surplus gives us the care of storing it and the anxiety that someone might want to steal it. And he's right. He said, one cane is an aid to a traveler. A bunch of canes becomes a burden. I thought, wow, that is exactly right. Enough is as good as a feast and more than gluttony can enjoy. Enough is all we should expect, but a craving for more is ungratefulness. When our Father does not give you more, be content with your daily allowance. Give us this day our daily bread. You see, that's the secret of this, of not worrying about things. Pray more, want less, and live for today. Live for today. You know why? There's still a heavenly storehouse of manna in heaven today. There's still a whole zoo of quail in heaven today. And you and I still have today. You see, we have today. Our God is accessible. By the way, even the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 4 said, come boldly to the throne of grace. When you have great need, come boldly to the throne of grace where you may receive mercy. God, what a great image that is. A holy God and me running up to him and crying, Abba, Daddy, Father, and me getting in his lap, and he says, Bill, I can provide. I'll give you what you need today. You don't have the wisdom for tomorrow's problems, but you will tomorrow. You see, you don't have the resources for tomorrow's needs, but you will tomorrow. You don't have the strength for tomorrow's challenges, but you'll be up to it tomorrow. What we do have is manna in the morning, quail in the evening, bread and meat for the day. God meets needs daily. He did then, and he still does. He did it for them. He'll do it for you. Maybe, just maybe, many of you need to take up a new hobby. Let's pray. Father, I must confess that I believe that worry touches all of our lives. And Father, we always justify it because of the circumstances. But Father, I pray that you take that crutch away from us. Because when we, as your children, are worrying, filled with anxiety, not only are we disobeying direct commands from our Lord Jesus Christ, but Father, we are ignoring you. We are ignoring you, your person, your greatness, your goodness, and your ability to provide for us. Father, I must confess, we are impatient and insecure. And so we struggle with the idea that you will meet our needs today. And what we want is we want to have all of our wants met in the foreseeable future. And when all of those are being met, then we have what is called a temporal peace. But Father, that's not what you want. You want us dependent on you. You want us to come to you daily, and pray to you. The pain, the difficulties, and the trials that we face. And you say to us in that day and in that moment, I will provide what you need. Father, I pray that many of us in this room move from spending so much of our time worrying to spending so much of our time, Father, praising you for meeting today's days, the needs of today. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.